Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul wrote, in beginning in verse 1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Our first part of our study in this passage, we looked very, very quickly, just an overview of verses 12, or chapter 12 through 14, where Paul discusses spiritual gifts. And in the course of his discussion, he proposes a more excellent way. While encouraging the church in Corinth to desire the better gifts, Paul said in chapter 12, verse 31, kind of a leading into 13, the more excellent way is the way of love. In fact, chapter 13 places the more excellent way of love carefully and beautifully before his readers, and in turn before us in a very clear way. And so we look then at that time at Paul's discourse on love, and he began with the necessity of love. Paul describes love as necessary in the exercise of spiritual gifts. And he says there, if we do not have love and we try to use our spiritual gifts, it just becomes a bunch of noise. It doesn't mean anything. And so we ask the question then, what is love? And the answer to this question led us to the second part of Paul's discussion on the more excellent way of love, in which Paul describes the qualities of love. And so the rest of the time was spent discussing two positive qualities of love. Love is patient and love is kind. Love is patient primarily with people. Isn't that interesting? The thing that it's hardest to be patient with, he says right up front. And love is kind, talking about the kindness that gives benefits to others. And so living as Christian, as a Christian in relationship with Christ and our brothers and sisters in the church, love is important. I call this practical theology. Every bit of doctrine is to be practical, remember that. But this is especially practical to me, okay? This is especially practical to me, and I trust to others. From what I've read and the way people have responded to this great passage over the years. And so it's kind of head knowledge, of course, but it's also spiritual understanding. And it's to be put into practice. These are action verbs that we're to use in our everyday life. These are not pie-in-the-sky things that we can't grasp, that we can't get a hold of, that we can't internalize, and that we can't do. We look next at two negative qualities of love, and the first was love is not jealous. Some translations use the word envious. That's the idea. The second is love does not brag. We saw how Paul uses a verb that depicts a person as a braggart. We found that love does not parade its accomplishments. It doesn't parade them publicly and proudly. In fact, we discovered bragging to be the other side of jealousy. And we quoted John MacArthur when he said, jealousy wants what someone else has, and bragging is trying to make others jealous of what we have. Jealousy puts others down. Bragging builds us up. So now it's well to remember that the love described here is the more excellent way is not that which is visible in the world, most assuredly. The unsaved can love, to be sure. The unsaved can love, to be sure. But not at a level of a believer. We are to be able to love by the power of Christ and His Holy Spirit who indwells us and draws us to a greater level of understanding of what it means to love one another. In summary, then, we must remember that this message was written to the church in Corinth in early AD 55, probably. It was addressed, according to the second verse of this epistle, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So these to whom the letter is addressed were positionally sanctified, as theologians say. They were saints called onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can safely say they were the elect, and those described in the book of Acts would have described them as individuals who were taught, who repented, who believed and converted, those whose hearts were opened and heard in faith. These are the folks that responded and changed the church, turned the world upside down in the book of Acts. Now we have not done that. It's a different era, different place, but so many great things have happened that I'm humbled before God on this fifth anniversary. And what I say to you in the bulletin is true, that it seems an unlikely passage for me to draw on as I preach before you, as you've shown me your love to such a degree over the last 5 years. Not just me, I should say, showing one another your love. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's fantastic in a colloquial sense, if I could use that. So today we want to continue about love. And this is the fourth quality of love. It's expressed negatively again, and it's, Paul says love is not arrogant. The NIV says proud. That's a pretty good word, proud. It's not arrogant. Gill says it's not puffed up, swelled with pride and elated with a vain conceit of self. The word here translated arrogant directs our attention to the inner impact of pride. It's what happens when pride dwells within us. It's the result of that pride. Because pride puffs us up, making us arrogant and even conceited. Believers are warned against becoming puffed up about following one leader, or according to the epistle, following one leader over another, or for belonging to one particular group rather than the other. They found anything they could to be puffed up about, it seems. In short, the Corinthian church was warned against being puffed up while sin was permitted in the fellowship. They were puffed up, and the church is full of sin. Paul goes on to teach that love never puffs up, never. True love of God should never puff us up. All this causes us to ask, just how serious is it to be arrogant or to be puffed up then? Well, it's very serious, as you would guess. Very serious. Its seriousness is seen by the association in Scripture with quarreling and jealousy and anger and factions and slander and gossip. That's how it's couched by Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:20 when he wrote, implying he didn't want to come and find these things in the Corinthian church. And he related it to these kind of words. So knowledge. So this kind of thing, this arrogance, brings quarreling and jealousy and anger and factions and slander and gossip into a fellowship. And not just church fellowship, it brings it into homes and workplaces and wherever we go. Without love, knowledge degenerates into an obnoxious arrogance. Arrogance is devoid of love, and love is devoid of arrogance. Indeed, both are mutually exclusive. Where one exists, the other can't. We can't have that kind of love. It can't if we're filled with the love of God. The Corinthian believers thought they had arrived in perfection. They'd come to the point of thinking they were pretty good. But they weren't, and they hadn't arrived at perfection. Everything good that the Corinthians had came from the Lord, and they therefore had no reason to boast and be arrogant. And isn't that true of us? Anytime we think that we might have accomplished something, if you really think about it, it's only because of the work of God working in and through us. And we should be humbled to think that He would still be trying to mold us into the kind of person He wants us to be. That is very, very important. Everything good. And so a commentator wrote, yet they were puffed up and conceited about their knowledge of doctrine and their spiritual gifts. This is in the church at Corinth. They're proud of their knowledge of doctrine, and they're proud of their spiritual gifts. And the famous teachers that they had. They were able to rub shoulders, and they argued about which one was greatest, remember? See, doctrine, giftedness, and association with famous people. It's so easy for us to want to use those kind of things to relate to and think it's important. They were so world-weary in their pride that they even boasted about their carnality in the church at Corinth, about their worldliness, their idolatry, their immorality, including incest, which was not even practiced by the pagans. And you know where that's found in chapter 5, verse 1. They were arrogant rather than remorseful. They bragged rather than mourned. They did not weep over their sin. Love, by contrast, is not arrogant. True love would cause us to be remorseful for our sins. Some of the great old saints in the past, of course, that's why they're remembered, is because they were humble servants. One of which was William Carey, who, this man was something else. He translated 34 different languages, the Bible into, or the New Testament at least, into no fewer than 34 different languages and dialects. And he was raised as a cobbler. He worked as a young adult as a cobbler. That's a shoe repair man. But in India, they're very proud people, and they like to think of themselves as superior, and especially the elite in society, and they'd often put Carey down for his low beginning. And as reported at a dinner party one evening, a society person said, "Understand, Mr. Carey, that you once were a shoemaker." And he said, "Oh, no, my Lord," he says, "I was not. I repaired shoes." And so many times we would not do that. It's such a little thing, but it shows when that happens where we're at in our spiritual walk, how whether or not we need to be puffed up by others, whether we need to be raised up in our social status. When Jesus began to preach, he soon overshadowed the ministry of John the Baptist. How did John the Baptist return? He said, "He who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." He recognized where he was in relation to the Christ. Even later, when John's disciples later became jealous of Jesus' popularity, John rebuked them, saying, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Sometimes it's just accepting who we are in Christ, no more and no less. It's simple. Proverbs speaks against such a thing. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate, says the writer of Proverbs. It says later in chapter 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. So many times men cannot handle any kind of success, and men and women, not just by gender, are puffed up. But it's followed by, according to the Proverbs, by dishonor. Pride and arrogance breed strife, with which the Corinthian church was filled. In such things, love has no part. Someone has correctly said, now listen to this, arrogance is big-headed. Arrogance is big-headed. True love is big-hearted. And that's the kind of people we want to be. Because love is patient and patient towards others. It's kind towards others. It wants to do useful things for other people and show kindness. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not puffed up. And it's not arrogant. I see you in such a good light. Now, I do things which I shouldn't do from time to time. I compare you. I look back at other congregations that I had the privilege of serving, and I love them deeply, and they loved us, I think. But I was in congregation, one congregation in particular that was very full of conflict. It was so full of conflict that every congregational meeting there was a conflict situation on the floor. And there would be certain people in that congregation who thought they might be more prestigious, maybe, than the others, who had such a unique timing that they always came to the floor just being the last person to speak to an issue. And on situations like that, there was usually conflict. And I think on more than one occasion, on one for sure, I had my study full of conflicted people who were warring parties in the issue and who would not come together. This was needed in the church in Corinth because of the kind of church it was. And it's needed in churches today. That's all I'm saying. I have experienced it. It's needed in churches today. It's not arrogant. He goes on to say it does not act unbecomingly. Love does not behave rudely. To behave in an ugly, indecent, unseemly, or unbecoming manner. So my translation, the New American Standard Version, says, does not act unbecomingly. A chap named Finley writes, love, listen to this now, this is nice, love imparts a delicacy of feeling beyond the rules of politeness. There's rules of politeness that we all try to follow. But he is saying that love imparts a delicacy of feeling beyond those rules. It goes beyond being polite. It's a very careful living out of your life before others just to not offend them. It's acting becomingly. The principle here has to do with poor manners or just with acting rudely. MacArthur says it's not as serious a fault as bragging or arrogance, but it stems from the same lovelessness. It stems from the same lovelessness. It does not care enough of those it is around to act becomingly or politely. It cares nothing for their feelings or sensitivities. The loveless person is careless and overbearing and often rude. This seemed to be more the norm for the church in Corinth. In fact, it apparently was a model of unbecoming behavior, the church in Corinth. Acting unseemly was almost their trademark. Nearly everything they did was rude and unloving. Even when they came together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, they were self-centered and offensive. Each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and the other becomes intoxicated. Can you imagine that happening in a church? During worship services, each one tried to outdo the other by speaking in other languages, in other tongues. Everyone talked at once and tried to be the most dramatic and prominent person. The church did everything improperly and in disorder. This is Corinth, the opposite of what Paul had taught them and now advised them against. All things must be done properly and in an order manner, according to 1 Corinthians 14:40. That's what he was telling them. And that's what they would have read a little later in the letter when they read it. Jesus modeled the opposite during his earthly ministry. Paul also wrote that true love does not act unbecomingly. And that is from the Holy Spirit of God. Our text is translated by another as love does not behave gracelessly. Gracelessly, the wonderful grace that we're to have as gracious people. Love is gracious. Graciousness should begin with fellow believers, but it should extend outside of just the church. Sometimes we show our rudeness even to unbelievers. Many Christians have lost the opportunity for witness by rudeness to an unbeliever. Sometimes an attitude and behavior to unbelievers is more rude than what we even think, and it keeps them from having an open mind to hear the truth. Self-righteous rudeness by Christians can turn people away. Turn people away from Christ before they have a chance to hear the gospel. And so the messenger can become a barrier to the message. And that can happen to us. If people do not see the gentleness of Christ, if people do not see the gentleness of Christ clearly in us, they are less likely to see him clearly in the gospel we preach. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, this very same church, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, and he says, I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He was urging them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He was coming to them in that frame of mind. And that's how we are to approach one another in the church, but also outside the church. So it's not arrogant. That's not the love he's talking about here. Love does not act unbecomingly. And it does not seek its own. Does not seek its own. We're so selfish. This is such an important point in 5b. It does not seek its own happiness to the injury of others, Barnes says. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, Let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. And yet we are such a society of self. Self-seekers. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. The Apostle Paul had this attitude that we should be seeking to have. We live in a society that is very self-serving. And it's been that way for a long time. The church at Corinth was one such individual church. But others existed for many, many years. On an old cemetery in England, it is inscribed on the tombstone, Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. Why are we so intent on pleasing ourselves? The contrasting tombstone is in a cathedral in London, and it is written, sacred to the memory of General Charles George Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, and his heart to God. Which tombstone, which inscription would we like on our tombstone? The one left a legacy of selfishness, obviously. The other a legacy of the gracious love of God. No, love does not seek its own. Here is probably the key to everything. As sad as it is, our fallen human nature is always wanting to have its own way. And you know that by just the way you live and how you know in your own heart. Linsky reportedly has written, cure selfishness and you have just replanted the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve rejected God's way so that they could have their own way. Self replaced God. That is the opposite of righteousness and the opposite of love. Because love that Paul is talking about, love that never fails, is a love that is not preoccupied with its own things, but with the interests of others. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verse 4, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Again, the Corinthian believers were models of what loving Christians should not be. The Corinthian church was selfish, selfish in the extreme. They did not share their food at love feasts. They protected their rights to the point of suing fellow believers in pagan courts. And they wanted what they thought were the best spiritual gifts for themselves. Instead of using spiritual gifts for the benefit of others, they tried to use them for their own advantage. Paul therefore tells them, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. So if you want spiritual gifts, seek to use them for the glory of Christ and the benefit of the church, he was saying. They did not use their gifts to build up the church, but to try to build themselves up. If it ever would have dawned on them that the canon was not yet closed and that they'd be used for examples for centuries to come, they probably would have changed, right? Or thought differently of themselves. I want to tell you, I'm glad the Corinthian church, that Paul used the Corinthian church as an example. I look into this passage like I look into any other passage, and it's like a mirror where I look in and see myself. And so many of these descriptions of love, I have to take a good look at. And it's important for us to understand that, well, this is for the church in Corinth and for those who continue to read that letter as we are doing, then it's for us today. And as I say in the very back of your bulletin, right at the bottom, after 5 years together, I might suggest this to be the least needed message for our congregation. I mean that. However, with the apostle, I seek to impress on your hearts the truth concerning love. That's all. A truth you already know well. However, even as believers, it is well to test ourselves in the way of love, the more excellent way. And so when we open the book of written to the Corinthian church, that's what it should be. Because love never fails, we want to look into the perfect mirror of God's word and measure ourselves with this love. And it's shown in so many ways in your lives, and it has been in over the last 5 years. But we still need to look. A selfish life begins very young. Very, very young. And how to live out a non-selfish love is also learned very, very young. In our homes, when we're least expecting it, we're teaching our children. A young mother who was sick in bed when her 9-year-old came home from school related how her little girl took the throw at the bottom of the bed and lifted it over her mother and kind of tucked it in around her. And When she realized what was happening, the mother responded, "It wasn't long ago, dear, that I was tucking you in, and now you're covering me." The little girl responded, bending over her mother. She replied, "We take turns." That's what you've done. You've taken turns loving one another. Unlike the Corinthian church, I can say that you have learned the lesson well from Christ. You responded in faith. And you see that you take your turn at loving. As always, Jesus is our perfect model. Remember that. He did not come to be served, but to serve, according to Matthew 20:28. And the Son of God lived his life for others. We know that. God incarnate was love incarnate. He was the perfect incarnation of self-giving love, our Jesus. He never sought his own welfare. He always, but always the welfare of others. In fact, we love because he first loved us, according to 1 John 4:19. And so the great songs of love are not just mushy things that we sing about. We sing about a Christ who loved us so much that he gave himself on Calvary's cross, an atonement for our sins. We've been discovering the truth of the divinity of Christ as our brother has taken us through Colossians. But we see that there's such a thing as being a church and remaining stuck in not really loving as we should. But Paul's description is a description that we want to have ever before us. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That kind of love never fails. Never fails. Never fails. Let us pray. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Lord, may we grasp the truth of your love for us. May we understand fully what it means to love others. May we seek to be all that you want us to be in the full expression of godly love. A love, as Paul, your servant, described as never failing. Thank you for what you're going to do in our congregation as we continue to be the kind of persons you want us to be. And may we never falter, but seek always to do your will and to be your faithful servants so that we might glorify your holy name now and forevermore. Amen and amen.